Well, if you have your Bibles, can we turn to the first part of chapter 3 of the Epistle to the Hebrews? And we're going to center our thoughts this evening on the first verse of Hebrews chapter 3. And let me read this verse again. The Apostle writing to the Hebrew Christians at this time, and he says these words to them, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Now, this verse is a very key one for the whole of the letter to the Hebrews. We can extract one phrase from the verse and say that this is really what the whole letter of Hebrews is about. Consider Christ Jesus. And the word there, consider, is a deliberately chosen word. It's not let him occasionally pass through your thoughts. It's much more serious and telling than that. It is, give him your whole attention. As one commentator has put it, we are to scan him fully. We live in a day where scans are part and parcel of the treatment we receive in hospitals. And the scanning machinery will expose all the details of our physical frame. And that's what we are to do spiritually as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. We are to consider him, his person and his work. For the unbeliever, a problem might be that they have never considered him at all. And for the believer, a problem could be that they have not considered him enough. So this is a relevant verse for us this evening. We are to give him our careful attention. And attention to the person of Christ in the Christian life will generate affection. The more we are taken up with him, the more our hearts will go out to him. Now, why was this necessary to these Hebrew believers? It's a word that will come again in the epistle. In chapter 12 and verse 3, the same phrase is found about considering him. The apostle is writing a letter to Christians, those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, who are being severely tempted to go back. Not to go back so much into the world, but to go back into their old Jewish ways, into all that made up Judaism, with the ritual and with the seeking to keep the law as a means of keeping in favor with God. The pressures upon them were real. You discern that in the letter. Some of them were having their property confiscated. For some, there was a real exposure to death simply because they had embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. And their name was written off by their fellow peers, the Jews. And the Jews were saying to them, if you want an easy life, if you want your life to be spared, then you've got to come back to us. Abandon the gospel that you profess to follow. And it was because of the apostles' concern for these people that they should not remain in this position, but they should come back to what they had initially embraced, that he says to them, consider the apostle and high priest of their profession, Jesus Christ. Because if they go back, there's nothing for them to go back to. Because in going back, they're turning away from their only hope, their only salvation. They will exchange the permanent for the temporary. Spiritual reality for shadows and types. They will be giving all the importance to signposts in the Old Testament rather than what signposts are designed to do, to point to the destination, which is God's Son. And the danger, as the apostle knew, the longer they remained in the position of saying, we're going back to Judaism, the more the question was raised as to where these people's spiritual position was. It could even be in some cases that all they had was a profession, the shell, but not the kernel, the essence of the gospel. So it was vital for them to heed this message. Because for them, as for us, the medicine for all spiritual ills is to give consideration to the person of Jesus Christ. The antidote for coldness of heart, for lukewarmness, for backsliding, is to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So this evening, what we're going to do is do that very thing. It is to consider Jesus Christ. And to do so by beginning simply asking the question, why? These Jews that were turning their back on Christ, they were saying that certain things were better even than Christ. In the early parts of this letter, the apostle speaks about the prophets of the Old Testament, and they were helpful. But all they did was to look forward to the day when Jesus Christ would appear. And the apostle is saying, why go back to them when they themselves would tell you to look to the one about whom they spoke? And some of these Jews were justifying their return to Judaism because of the emphasis that Judaism placed on the angels, these wonderful, privileged, celestial beings, because they said about the angels, as we read in the book of Exodus, that they were the means by which the law of God was given. Thanks to them, when it was first promulgated on Mount Sinai, it was through the means of angels. And as they so respected the law of God, how much therefore they said we need to respect those who brought the law to us. And so as you look to the background to this verse, the apostle goes to the trouble by saying, let's look at the angels and compare the angels with Jesus Christ and see who's better. He describes Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as God the Son. Jesus Christ, by whom, as chapter 1 tells us, all things were made. Jesus Christ, the heir of all things. Jesus Christ, to whom the Father, as a consequence of his obedience in bringing salvation to lost men and women, told him to sit at his own right hand in glory. The creator and the sustainer and the inheritor of all things, and the one who is privileged to sit at the majesty of the Most High in heaven. Can one say, says the apostle, any of those things about the angels? The angels that you are prepared to now follow and abandon Christ for. And when one compares the angels with Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, when Jesus Christ came to bring redemption to a lost world, he could have taken upon himself the form of an angel. But his role was not to save angels, but to men who had lost their way in life and were separated from God. And in order to do that, he became a man and took upon himself our nature and was obedient unto death, destroying him who had the power over death, putting sin out of court, and removing the sting from death, so that for all those who trust in Christ, death was a mere doorway into glory. Could angels bring you salvation? Could angels meet the terms of a holy God in standing as exact substitutes for men and women who have sinned? There's only one who could do that, the Word who became flesh, the one who came under the law and obeyed it fully, and then, having died upon the cross, rose again, so that there is now a man in the glory. On every hand, when you compare Jesus Christ with angels, says the apostles, there is no comparison. Jesus Christ created the angels. Angels worship Christ. And Jesus is a man, and as a man became one in order to redeem those who otherwise would be irretrievably lost. That's the background to the apostle now saying to these Hebrews in chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, because of this comparison, when you compare him to angels, when you compare him to the prophets, you, my friends, speaking to them, need to give him your first consideration. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And what a wonderful theme it is. Shortly we'll be coming to the communion table, and as we do so, to think about the one who will be remembering here. And the ones whom are described here are described in a particular way, in a very privileged way. These ones are to give him their undivided attention because they are holy. Holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. Every Christian, in a positional sense, is holy. By that I mean that they are separated unto God. That wasn't always the case. At one time we were in the kingdom of this world. We were in the kingdom of darkness. We were in the kingdom of the God of this world. Satan himself. But by God's grace, we've been brought out of one kingdom and translated into another. We are separated unto God. We are separated, set apart for Christ. And what is true by means of God's grace in bringing about this transformation in our lives is true throughout our Christian calling. You are no longer your own. You're bought with a price. Christians belong absolutely to Jesus Christ. He has a total and a perfect right to speak and direct us in our lives. Because the gospel is not about us, it's about him and what he's done on the cross. And when we come under the saving influence of what he has done, we are holy, separated unto God. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a people set apart for God. We are brethren. We are part, if we are Christians, of the family of God. And in this family, the household of faith, the house of God, Jesus Christ has the preeminence as the elder brother. And we are united to him. We are linked to him as brothers and sisters who are now part of this glorious family. And the affinity that naturally, spiritually, we have with Christ, we feel towards one another. Holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. You wonder sometimes, why is it that I am a saved person? Why is it that I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And so many in my street, so many amongst my friends, so many within my family are not. Well, here is an explanation. You've been effectually called. God, by his grace in the gospel, has irresistibly drawn you to himself. You've been born from above. A heavenly seed has been implanted in you. And you've turned from your sins, and you've embraced the Saviour. Partakers of a heavenly, high, and holy calling. Separated, part of the family of God, and effectually called. These are wonderful descriptions of people who are true believers. And it is they who are equipped and who have the desire to carry out this exhortation. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And who are we to consider? God's Son. And we take his names, Christ Jesus. Jesus, the Saviour. In the Hebrew, Joshua, the Lord saves. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And Christ, the Messiah, the anointed, the one who has been especially demarcated and equipped by the Father to be the Saviour. This is my Son, hear ye him. And we are to consider this person as the Saviour, as the Christ, the Son of God, appointed to fulfill this task of bringing redemption for us and sanctifying us and taking us home to glory. And then we have the titles. The Apostle. and the high priest of our profession. That word profession would suggest that in the times when this letter was written, there was a basic corpus of Christian doctrine and belief. And this was one of those essential truths within that corpus. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the apostle. And he is the high priest of our profession, our confession, our creed. Apostle and high priest. The writer is probably thinking, as he's already compared Christ to the angels, that now he's comparing Christ to Moses, because he will go on to bring out that comparison in chapter 3, and also to Aaron, the first high priest in the Jewish community of the Old Testament. The apostle means the one who has been sent. Moses was reluctant to go. God called him to confront Pharaoh and ask Pharaoh, no, tell Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. And Moses was reluctant. He needed help. But God gave Moses the commission. And eventually Moses obeyed and fulfilled that calling. Moses was the one who brought the law. He was the one at Sinai who went on the mount and met with God. His face shone as it came down, as he came down from the mountain. He'd been in the presence of the one who was holy, holy, holy. He'd been faithful within the community, within the house of God, as a servant, one who'd been commissioned, one who'd been sent. To tackle Pharaoh, to lead the people into the land of the wilderness, right to the border of the promised land, and to give them the law, to bring them the word of God. The meekest man, the Bible tells us, upon the earth, faithful as a servant amongst the people of God. But here is Jesus Christ. And he hasn't taken upon himself this role of a mediator, of a saviour himself. When you read into the Gospels, he says, I don't speak my own words. I speak the words of him who sent me. I come as one commanded. Lo, I come to do thy will. And as he approached the cross, in the context of that high priestly prayer, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee on the earth. And when Jesus Christ came as the sent one, he came in a way that was quite unique compared to Moses. When Moses came, he came to bring the word of God. When Jesus Christ came, he did more than that. He came not simply to present the word of God, but the God of that word. For he who has seen me has seen the Father. God, who spoke beforehand through the prophets, has in this last age spoken finally through his Son. And there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. There is no other rock upon which we can rest the salvation of our souls upon than this Christ, because he has about him the hallmarks of authenticity. This is my beloved Son, speaks the Father about him. Hear ye him. The Father sent him. He was the Christ of God. So what we do with Christ and what we do with Christ's word, we are inevitably doing to the one who sent him and entrusted him with that word. Christ said on one occasion, if you receive me, you receive the one who sent me. If you reject me, you reject the one who sent me. And in terms of what Christ did, whereas Moses was faithful in the house as a servant, Christ, as the sent one, was faithful in the house as the son over the house. And he was sent in order to bring salvation at an immeasurable cost to himself. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, he said, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And therefore it's so important that we should heed this person and his words, because he is the one whom God has commissioned. There are some frightening words in 1 Peter 2 about the rock which the master builder or stone has laid as a foundation in the house. And it brings out the authenticity of Jesus Christ. Unto you therefore which believe, 1 Peter 2:7, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So friends, it matters hugely how we respond to this apostle. A saber of life or a saber of death? One who is precious or a stone that we reject that will eventually, eternally crush us? The apostle, we are to give our close attention to, and the high priest of our profession. The high priest ordained amongst men as a representative from men in things pertaining to God. The high priest whose role was to make an offering for sin, and who at the same time would intercede for the people. And when we think of the offering of the sacrifice of the lamb or the bullock, it brings out to us the seriousness of all sin. Because sacrifices are sacrifices which God has appointed as being the means by which he could be approached. Without the shedding of the blood of those sacrifices, there can be no remission for sin. The seriousness of sin. And yet, because the offering was substitutionary, and because the high priest would lay upon the head of the lamb the sins of others, it speaks of the grace and the mercy of God, whereby he is able to provide a way of saving the real culprit by not sparing the animal. And of course that is wonderfully fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who becomes the sacrifice for all the other sacrifices. and in which we see the love and the grace of our God appearing through him, whereby it pleased him to put him to grief in order to spare people like you and me. And how wonderful to think of the high priest, this high priest, and how superior he is to Aaron. When Aaron goes in on the Day of Atonement into the holiest place of all, he will offer sacrifice for others. But on the altar of burnt offering, he will make a sacrifice for himself, because Aaron has sinned. But when this priest makes an offering, it doesn't need to be, and it isn't for himself, for he is without sin. Harmless, spotless, undefiled, the Lamb of God, the Lamb from God. And those sacrifices in the Old Testament, as Hebrews will go on to tell us, of the animals, they can't actually take away sin. They will always point to one alone, uniquely qualified, who can. But in themselves, they can't take away sin. And those sacrifices, and here's the evidence of it, constantly have to be made. Thousands upon thousands of animals were slain during Passover week in Jerusalem. But this Christ made one sacrifice for sins forever. Christ's blood atones. However dark the trespass, whatever we have been, throughout every age, the Lamb's blood takes all our guilt away. What a wonderful, wonderful Saviour we have. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain, but Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they, my faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. My soul looks back to see the burden thou didst bear when hanging on the cursed tree, and knows her guilt was there. Believing, we rejoice to see the curse remove. We bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing his wondrous love. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. You Jews, why are you going back? Why, Christian friend here this evening, are you thinking even of exchanging something, putting something in the place of this wonderful Saviour? In the light of who he is and his glorious person and work, separated brothers and sisters, partakers of a heavenly calling, I appeal to you, says the apostle, to give him your attention. Consider him, Christ Jesus, the apostle and high priest of your profession. Believers, are you considering him enough? And any here this evening who have not believed as yet, have you thought about him seriously? Why he came? How he is able to save completely all those who come to the Father through him? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.